not hiding. You know that every time we come to the house of God, that miracles happen. We equate that many times to like a healing, and we mean a physical healing. But does God speak to your heart? Does God encourage you? Does God speak directly into your life every time you come here during worship service, during pre-service prayer, during a time of prayer up here, even exhorting one another? Is God working? Yes, God's working. This is His church. He's always working. His power's always doing something. God said that is a miracle. That is the supernatural work. That's God. God can do that. God is able to do that. God does it, and He does it every service. Every time we come together, I cannot remember a time in my life when I've come to the house of God that God didn't do something in my life, in my heart, and I'm just one person. What about everybody else that's in this place? God encourages you, gives you strength you need. God knows what He's doing. He knows what we need as a church body, how to encourage and lift each other up and exhort one another. Conviction when it comes. That's God. That's a miracle. That's when something comes from God that makes you feel like, I need God. I need to repent. I need to get a hold of God. I want my heart right with God. That's a miracle. That's the Spirit of God working. And there's no greater miracle than that one. When God draws your heart, He fills you with the Holy Ghost as you continue to follow and follow after Him. That's a miracle. That's a mighty miracle. That's God's Spirit coming and dwelling in you. That's the earnest, a little token of your inheritance, of what's to come. If the Holy Ghost is this awesome, you've got to have a new body, Brother Lanny. There is no way you could take more than that in this body. But in the new body we're going to have, come on, Jesus. Hallelujah. I can feel more. I can take more. I got the endurance for it. And by the spiritual body, the new body, I can handle it. Hallelujah. If the Holy Ghost is this wonderful here, if deliverance is this great here, how much more in the presence of Jesus are we going to lift up His name and magnify Him, give Him glory, and enjoy being in His presence? I love being in His presence. I love when we're in worship service and the Spirit of God is moving and you're feeling the power of God move and tears maybe fall down your face, but there's joy on the inside coming out. How is that even possible? I don't know. But tears can be coming down and joy be coming out. Wells of living water, just totally amazing. God is wonderful. God loves us. He cares about us. He wants us to make it. I love it when the Lord gives me a message for the church, and sometimes, of course, He changes it, and I don't preach what my notes say, but I know the Lord gives me things for the church, and He chooses to do His own thing because He knows what we need. God is able, and for those that maybe are worried to put all these scriptures together up there for me, I think God's sticking with this one for me, so I think we're good. All right. God is so good. We're going to ask the Lord to bless us today. I will tell you the title today before we even pray. It's When Adversity Comes. When adversity comes, and adversity will come. There is no way to not have adversity. You will have adversity in your life. You'll have it with God. You'll have it without God, but you will have adversity. It will come your way. It doesn't matter if you're super rich and you think they have no worries, no troubles. No, adversity will come. It will come to everybody. You cannot escape it. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You will also die and have to face the judgment someday. They're unavoidable things in your life. When that time comes, it's done. But when adversity comes, it's not done. Lord Jesus, we ask You, Lord, God, to bless, to anoint our hearts to receive. Lord, to be enriched and to grow by Your power and by Your anointing, and because You are good and because You are great. Lord, let Your name be lifted up today. Let every soul look to You, Lord, and realize, God, You have what they need, that You are everything they need, that You're everything they need for victory. Lord, I ask You to bless us today. Keep Your hand upon us, Lord. God, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of You, Lord, our Lord and Savior, our great God, our King. We ask you, Lord Jesus, in your name that's above every name that is named, every authority and power that you have given us to establish your word, your authority, and your revelation in this place today, in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. Adversity will come in your life. And when adversity comes, it will have an effect on you. Whether you recognize that it's coming or know the time of its coming is almost irrelevant. Because if you knew it was coming, you would still have to face the adversity. If you didn't know it was coming, you would still have to face the adversity. You still have to struggle. You still have to go through it. You still have to win somehow, some way. You've got to get through it. Otherwise, adversity can destroy you, can hurt you, can break you, can maim you spiritually, mentally, and even physically, depending on what the adversity is that comes your way. But one thing we know for sure and certain, God is in control. And if we will yield ourselves to God, God will direct our steps. Now, God being in control isn't so good if you're rebelling against him. But it's really good if you're trying to follow after him. If you're trying to follow him and trying to win and trying to be a follower of Jesus, then God will help you. If your intent and your heart's desire is to please God, it's good that God's in control. That's a good thing. If you refuse God and you're struggling against things, and this happens to many people that they start out so well in church, God gives them the Holy Ghost. They're so excited, and then something comes along. It could be church hurt. It could be just a relationship that cools, and the world becomes more attractive to you, and you start hearing voices that are not the voices from God or from his word or from the ministry or from the church, and you allow yourself to start attending less, and then you become weaker, and then you attend less. And, well, when's the last time you've been to church? You know what? It's been 3 months, or it's been 6 months, or maybe it's been 3 years, or it's been 5 years, and I've been out here away from the house of God. There's something that happens in the Lord. Whatever the adversity is, whatever the thing is, whether subtle or obvious, adversity could be subtle and a slow cool, or it could be something that is just very much in your face, like a church hurt, an offense, somebody doing something they shouldn't do, a minister falling from the grace and goodness of God, and you say, oh, no. Look what he did, and I just looked up to that person so much. They were, you know, you can get to where you almost idolize somebody. You can look up to a minister that you respect greatly, and it could just control you to the point that when they fall, you fall. Our ties need to be to Jesus. When a minister preaches and teaches and reaches out to try and encourage, equip, and help you, it is so that you will have that relationship with the Lord Jesus, no matter what happens to me. No matter what happens to our pastor, no matter what happens to anybody you know and you look up to, if they fall and they just go off the deep end, you don't have to. The word that they've taught you, the Spirit of God that's been moving miraculously in your life can keep you and strengthen you and keep you through that adversity. But it is a real adversity. It is a real struggle. It can be a very real hurt. It could be something that's happened to you that you feel like God should have stepped in and he didn't. And so you get angry at God because they took a family member. You know, I don't see the reason. Well, we don't see a lot of things. And we can harbor that as an offense. And what does that do? The devil uses that to try and trip us up to get us to go away from God. What does Pastor always tell us? The only thing that can take you away from the power, presence, and solidity and your place and your everything about you in God is if you quit. So the devil tries to use adversity to get you to quit or to damage you or to maim you in the spirit, to plant a little seed that can grow into bitterness, to just try and sow something into your life that will cause you to fail. But the Lord does not want you to fail. God has made this church and put things in the church to help you not fail. God has given you pastors and teachers, evangelists, teachers, and prophets to equip you to win in adversity. And like the Bible says in Ephesians 6 about we standing with the armor on, you can learn in the Lord to be able to stand and withstand the wiles, the trickiness, deceitfulness of the devil who wants to take you out. Now, again, you're amongst a bunch of people that are a bunch of people. And they're going to make mistakes. And whereas the bigger the church, the more people are going to be making those mistakes at the same time. But maybe, you know, 1, 2, 3 people are struggling in their life. Maybe they're frustrated and angry. Maybe they say something short and kind of mean and without understanding, without kindness, without patience, and the things you would expect to see from the fruit of the Spirit from a Christian. Because this person is just a person. They can fall just like you can. They can be tempted exactly as you are. They can be hurt or give hurt just like you can. It's not easy to be perfect. If anybody would like to stand, no, please don't. But the only way you can be perfect is in the standing of the Lord Jesus Christ, covered by his grace, his goodness, his blood, his power. You cannot be perfect on your own because you never make a mistake. The Bible says he that can bridle his tongue, same as a perfect man. Just the tongue. We can't even do that. We can't even totally keep that under control. And some of us, just like Pastor says, it's like when you talk to yourself and you say the wrong things. When you need to be speaking positive, you need to speak promises, you need to speak God, and instead you speak negativity, and you know that doesn't come from God. Like, I'm an idiot, I'm no good, I'm not strong enough, I don't measure up, I'll never be like this person. The list goes on and on and on and on, and you say it to yourself, whether out loud or not, and you say those things, and you got to defeat them. You got to bring every one of those thoughts into captivity so that they will not define you, so they won't keep you back, and they won't get you on that road where you can quit. Adversity is meant to help us. What? Oh, yes. Adversity is in the path of God. Adversity is what we need to overcome and to win. Adversity. Adversity. We need adversity in our lives. It will come. It does come. And to many of us, many times, it has already come. It could be more serious sometimes. It could be very, very, very subtle other times. Very deceitful, very tricky. Pastor was talking about rebellion and pride, how those things can very, very easily get ingrained in you and you not even realize that you've got a problem. How many were at the prayer conference and prayer meetings this last week, at least attended some of those services, some of that time? Did you feel like God changed you and helped you? Yes. Yep, God definitely changed me and helped me and encouraged me. And I know if you came, God helped you too. And it was a life changer, something you got your feet down firm. But you know what? Adversity's coming. Adversity is coming your way. And it isn't just the devil. It's adversity. The devil comes with one plan and God has another. Adversity. I'd like you to go with me to a very, very familiar scripture in Luke 22. Verse 31 is where I'm going to start. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The devil wants you. He wants you. You say, oh, well, I'm a small fry. He don't want. No, no, no. He wants you to think that, but he wants you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. He wants to take you out. His desire is to get you. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. There are two Greek words for deny. It's not that many times in the Bible altogether. But when it does appear, there are two words. One of them is the Greek 720. It means to disavow or to deny. Like, I don't, you know, I didn't sanction that. You did your own thing, and, you know, or I don't know you or whatever. The second one is 533, G533 in a Strong's Exhaust Concordance, and it says deny utterly. It's a stronger word, or to disown. That's the word that Jesus used when he told Peter that you will three times deny me before morning. Three times you will deny me before tomorrow morning. He's like, wait a minute. I don't think so. There is just no way that this is going to happen. But you know, you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve your flesh. And guess what is with you right here today? Your flesh. Now, if you got the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God's with you too. But you are here in your flesh. You are a human being. You are definitely affected by spiritual influences, good and bad. God can bring conviction onto your heart and cause you to want to come after him. The devil can bring thoughts to your mind, pride to your mind. There's no way I'm going to go up front. I'm not going to go out there in front of people. Sure enough, everybody's going to come around me and start praying for me, slobbering and spitting on me or whatever else and trying to get me. This is just between me and God, and I'm not going to go up there or whatever. The devil will talk to you and try and tell you, well, he's really not talking to you. It's just happenstance. It's just coincidence because he doesn't want you to be responsive to the word of God, doesn't want you to be responsive to God working in your life. You've got a continual enemy against you, and it's not a quiet fight. It's happening really loud in the spirit where the enemy is trying to dissuade you, try to get you to not just be real with God. It's like, well, I'm just not doing that. I can pray at home. I'll pray when nobody's looking. Whatever. I mean, it's just something that comes to you, and it will just fight you all the way. You'll just be fussing and fighting, trying to get through that. God wants you to win. God wants you to win. What I don't want to do is deny my Lord. I'd rather deny my flesh. You know, the Bible says, take up your cross daily and follow me. You know what that is? That is denying your flesh. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Disavow yourself. Don't acknowledge your... No. This cannot be what's going to control me. I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus. This is a battle, and it is a battle in your mind. It's a battle that takes place inside your heart. It's a struggle that you have. Am I going to give everything to God? Am I going to surrender everything to God? Am I really going to deny my flesh? And a lot of us feel like, and especially if you've not known the Lord or haven't received the Holy Ghost yet, you may feel very strongly like, I can't do that life. I can't live that life. You guys can do that, but I can't. And you're not realizing that that's where we all were because we all were there and saying, I can't do that. This can't be me. I can't do that. We came from the same place, but God can help you to do that, and you can do it. And it's by the power of God because he does help you. So when those adversities and those deceits and those lies come, God will keep you through it. But there is no middle ground. The Bible says you either serve God or mammon. You either serve the Spirit of God or your flesh. He didn't leave any room in between. And we like to leave room in between. And the enemy likes to sow the seed that you can have some in-between ground. There's a place in between giving and not giving. I'll live there. It's easier. It's not so hard. I can still do the things I want to do, but I'll serve God too. It's like he sort of got my life, but, you know, and I sort of got his life. It doesn't work that way. You either serve God or mammon. You either follow him or you don't. His path leads to Calvary. His path is a cross you got to take up and follow after. It's not pleasant that way to our flesh, but the Bible says for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He can go through the cross and go through the adversity because there was joy in front of him. He saw you. He saw the church. He saw people delivered and set free, and it was worth the price. Well, Jesus is worth the price to me. Jesus is worth the price to those that have chosen to take up the cross and follow him. And no, we don't live after the flesh. You know, we walk in the Spirit. We live after the Spirit. That's what we're striving to. Are we perfect? No. We're going to make mistakes. We may hurt somebody unintentionally, or if you're a young person, it seems like we're really good at hurting people intentionally. That happens a lot. Young people are finding their place. They're getting their feet down. They're trying to understand who they are and what they are and what's going on and what life is about. And sometimes you see a lot of cruelty that will come from children because they don't have their bearings yet, but they mature. They still don't chase people down and dunk their heads in a toilet when they're 50 years old. I mean, you just don't see people doing it anymore. Things change. But there is a place in your life that you mature through. There's a beginning and there's a middle and there's an end. I mean, there's a progression that you go through, and you don't do the things you used to do, and you don't think the way you used to think. And in many ways, you're not as cruel because you have more understanding, because you make yourself more mistakes. And you see cruelty done to other people, and it gets you. So you learn, you grow, you change. God will take you through these things, but you've got to deny yourself. You've got to deny yourself and take up the cross. And the Bible says, follow him. If you follow in his steps, you know that his steps were headed towards Calvary. He was teaching. He was instructing. He was trying to build up. He was trying to help people. And he was doing what he could to equip the disciples and to reach those that were lost. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he would walk in there, there'd be 5,000 people follow him, and follow him for 3 days straight. And he had to feed them and give them sustenance so that they could get home without fainting in the way. And he fed them. He cared about them. They were sheep that he was leading. There were people he was trying to reach. All the while, he's headed to Calvary. All the while, he's trying to stir them up and get them thinking about God and the power of God. And he's showing signs and wonders and miracles, but he's teaching and instructing them things of the heart, how you've got to be real with God. You can't just serve him by some rote repetition of something. No, you've got to get real on the inside. You've got to be hungry for God. And you've got to be real with God. And you've got to open up and be honest with God. God, be merciful to me. God, care about me. God was reaching in through the man Christ Jesus, reaching in and delivering truth, trying to get them prepared and ready, because he knew where he was headed. He knew that he was headed to a cross. And when he got with his disciples and people would come around and say, we would follow you, he said, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Do you really want to follow me? Yes, I want to follow you. Another one, he says, go sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. You'll have life with me. You'll have ministry. You'll have service. You'll have relationship. Come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he couldn't give it. He wouldn't want to let go of that thing that he couldn't hang on to anyway. And just short years after, Jerusalem was destroyed. There was no wealth there anymore for a Jewish person. Not at that time when Titus came. He couldn't hang on to it anyway, and he was a young man. Unless he was killed by something, he was around when that happened. You can't hang on to it anyway. You can't hang on to it. You can't say, I'm going to live and do this or that, because you don't know. God is in control, surely. A man's heart directeth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You can choose your way, but God will see you get there. In other words, the wages or the earnings, the pay for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants to give us it. Why would you die, O house of Israel? And he's talking to Israel. Why would you die? Why not live? Choose life. Choose to live. Choose to follow. Choose to keep my commandments diligently. Do the things I'm telling you to do and live and enjoy the blessing of the Lord. But the enemy tries to make it look like it's a curse. Like, oh, look how bad your life would be if you gave it all to God. You should talk to some folks who've been in this for a long time. Talk to me, I'll tell you. Talk to some of these elder folks who've been in the church a good long time, and they will tell you it's good to serve God. It's wonderful to serve God. You will save yourself a lot of heartache and trouble. A lot of brokenness can be saved. If you'll give yourself and your heart to God. And you don't have to turn here. This is just a quick reference. I'll go read a little passage from Mark. But and when they had sung a hymn, it's the same parallel passage to what we're reading in Luke. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. I won't be offended. No matter what happens with other folks, I won't be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times. But he spake, and this is the part, but he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. They all said that. But we know that they did scatter when they came to get Jesus. But they were just sure. This is even before the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, they have just left to go to the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. The prayer has not happened yet. The mob has not come. But and they are so absolutely sure that they will not fail God. Back to Luke and carrying on. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse, this is after he told them about denying, kind of leaving that for a minute. He says, when I sent you without purse, scrip, shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned with the transgressors. This is what he's talking about, has to be accomplished in him. And he was reckoned with the transgressors. Then he says, for the things concerning me have an end. They have a purpose. They have a fulfillment. There is a time that's coming that will fulfill, and there's no way around it. Adversity is coming. You can't skip your appointment with adversity. You can't find a way around it. You can't make some way to go up, down, or to the right or left and somehow escape. You can't go and say, well, you know, God's going to keep me from adversity because I'm going to pray all the time. I'm going to be content. I'll be a praying fool. I mean, I'm not going to be moved. No, I'm going to be praying the whole time. Adversity won't get me because I'm just going to be right there all the time, ready to go. I don't know if any of you have ever said that to yourself when you were younger or any other time, but that doesn't work either because God has a plan for you to go through adversity. God intends for you to go through adversity. God will shape you by your adversity. You cannot be on the potter's wheel and just take a shape that goes like this with no this. You will be shaped by adversity. Things may seem constrained sometimes, but if you will be a vessel of honor, a vessel of beauty, something for the Lord and for yourself forevermore to rejoice in, you need adversity. You've got to have adversity in your life. You've got to let God bring you to adversity. And that's the thing. You can't pray that it never comes. Or when you pray, what you're praying for, as we'll discover here in a minute, is the strength to get through it when it does come. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. They didn't get exactly what he was talking about inside and in their spirit. But they said, hey, we got two swords right here, so we're ready. We're ready. And he came out and went as he was wont, his habit, the way he always did, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. That word temptation is adversity. Pray that you do not enter into adversity. Well, then that means I should never have adversity, right? Because he told me to pray that I don't enter into adversity. So wouldn't that mean that I'd be good? Everything would be good? There's a lot of things in that. One thing, you won't always pray. Sorry to tell you, you won't always pray. You'll have great intentions. Yep, you'll mean to. You'll settle in your heart. You absolutely will. And maybe in this service, you'll stick your foot down and say, I will, I will, I will. If I got to knock myself around in the morning, I will pray. I will pray tonight. I will pray when service is over and we've gone our way and we've gone home. I will find a place to pray. And in my mind, in my heart, when I'm driving and not talking, I'm going to pray. But will you? You may succeed 90% of the time, but I tell you, you will not succeed 100% of the time because you're flesh, because you're human, because something's going to distract you. Something's going to take your mind. Somebody's going to say something to you. Somebody's going to pull in front of you. Something's going to happen to cause your mind to shift from this place that you know is right to this place, which at first you don't realize is wrong until it's like, oops, okay, back to prayer. You will face adversity in your life. God wants you to go through adversity, whether we want to or not. So after he told him that, pray that you enter not into temptation, into adversity, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now that is some tough stuff. That's when you know where you're headed, but you're still praying, God, is there some other way? There is no other way. There is no way. I cannot be saved if he does not go to Calvary. I cannot be delivered if he doesn't get the stripes on his back. I cannot be set free if he doesn't go and buy my freedom for me, if he doesn't pay the price for my sins. I am so, so sorry that he went to Calvary with my sins on him, that he went there to pay the price for the things I've done wrong. But there is nobody that he did not pay the price for here. For your sins. He paid the price for the sins of the world. It's up to us to take advantage of that, but he paid the price. There is nobody, he's not a respecter of persons. There is nobody he will not forgive if they will come to him, if they will turn from their wicked ways and turn to God's righteousness. There is not a single person God will not forgive. Not a single person God will not use. Not a single person God will not love. Not a single person he will not comfort and keep you. Do you know that he has filled his word with contracts? We call them promises. He has filled his word with contracts. He doesn't lie. He never fails a contract. He doesn't back out on them. He doesn't say, well, I'm not going to do it for you. If you meet the condition of that promise, that contract, God always upholds his end of the contract. He will always come through. The Bible is filled with contracts for me and you. They are filled for people who will follow after him. I can claim those promises. I can take them. That's the contract he gave. It's already signed when he wrote it in his word because he does not change. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. So when he puts the word in there, it says, I will be with you always. I will not leave you nor forsake you. It is a contract. It is a thing he will not back out on. And if you will do your part and follow him, he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you alone. You will always know he's there. And that's the way it is with every promise in the word of God. If he said he will not put on you more than you can bear, that's a contract. He will not put on you more than you can bear. Yo, I can't bear it anymore. Then God's getting ready to show up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That means God's getting ready to show up on the scene for you because that means he's ready because he got a contract with you and he will not put on you more than you can bear. So when you feel like you're there, so is he. When you feel like you're at the edge, so is God because he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not have you go through something that's more than you can bear. He will be there. He will make a way of escape. It's a contract. It's a promise. Follow God, he will keep his word. That'd be like God being a liar if he didn't keep his word. That's his word. That's his contract. It's good. It's something God's going to do. The Bible is filled with contracts. The Bible says after that, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Oh, yay. I get to skip adversity. No, that's not what it says. He didn't get to skip adversity, but he strengthened him. And look what the next verse said. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That was my sins. That was my transgressions. That was my failures. That was my bad choices. That was my inability to pray always. I needed God. I needed help. The angel came and strengthened him so he could go through his adversity. The angel didn't come to deliver him from the adversity. He strengthened him so he could win in the adversity. He wanted him to win in that adversity. He wanted him to overcome. So the angel came and strengthened him, and then he was able to call out more earnestly in agony. But he strengthened him to go through it. What would have happened if an angel had not come? You know, we know that God intended all things for our benefit. This was written so we could see it. When we pray, when we cry out to God, God will send an angel in the time of need. But he isn't always going to pull you out of the adversity immediately, because he needs you to go through it, because there's victory in the adversity. Without that Calvary, without that adversity, there'd been no victory for the whole world. You want to see revival in the church? You want to see God do something mighty and miraculous? You want to see your neighbors changed? You want to see God do something in the workplace? You want to see God manifest all over the place? You want to see like Azusa Street Plus? You want to see God move? You got to be willing to go through adversity, because on the other side of adversity is victory. That's where revival is. That's where the power is. That's where the anointing is. That's where the glory is poured out, when you go through the adversity. That's when we win, is through the adversity. You can't stop in the middle. You can't dodge out and jump aside and try and get out of the adversity, because there's no victory there. There's no anointing there. There's no joy there. There's no peace there. You say, well, how can that be in the midst of adversity? Because God will take you through adversity. It's coming. It didn't go away. But what a deal to go through, sweating as it were great drops of blood. When he rose up from prayer and was come to the disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow or for weariness or because a spirit of sleep had come upon them. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation, adversity. You need to rise and pray unless you enter into adversity. Peter, I've already told you, you're going to deny me three times. I've already told everybody here, you're going to scatter away from me. You're going to leave me, and I'm going to be by myself. And you're saying no, but you need to pray that you enter not into adversity. You need to pray so that you don't have to go through this. But he already knew that he was going through it. He already knew what was happening. He knew Calvary was just ahead. He knew they were going to scatter. Why is he telling them this? What is there to gain from being able to tell them this now when adversity is on its way? Adversity is ready to come. They don't have the Holy Ghost yet. The church isn't born yet. They're working on the compassion and the teaching and the time spent by Jesus. He spent all this time with them. It's like, Jesus, we've been with you 3+ years. We've been with you everywhere you've gone. And when they tried to push you off a cliff, and they, you know, we've been with you the whole time. So what are you saying now that you think we're just going to all run away from you? They had no intention to do that. In Peter's view, he was absolutely prepared. He was ready. He was strong. He could just fight anybody. He was going to. He's willing. I'll do that. Yep, I can do it. He was determined. I'm going to win. There is no way I'm going to back down and leave you by yourself. That would be so traitorous, so terrible. All the time you spent here, all the love you've shown to us, all the kindness you've shown, all the time you spent. There's no way. Remember when you asked us, will you also go away when everybody left you? And we said, well, where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life, so we're not going. Well, we're the same people, Jesus, and we've been with you even longer. There's no way we're going to run away from you. There's no way we're going to leave you. I mean, to their mind, they were ready. They all had faith. They all believed that he was the Christ. They all believed that he could deliver them. They've seen the miracles he's done. They were totally convinced, but their faith was not enough. Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you are returned, when you come back to me, You will be strong, and you encourage the brethren. There are people, and there's including my own life, that when you walk away from God and you come back wondering what your place would be, but God knows when you're going to walk away. He knows when adversity is going to take you out, but he knows how to lift you up. He knows how to bring you in. He knows how to make you victorious and how to strengthen the brethren. When you return, when you come back, when you're converted, that word actually means return. When you return to me, I will be here for you. The power of God is there. It's not false hope. It's real. The thing that took you out when you left a church hurt or some other thing, that will never get you again. That will never take you out again. Because once you've been taken out by that, you know what the devil was doing. You know the loss of the time that you spent in the world. You know how empty it was without the church of God and the fellowship and the presence of God. You know that already. So you are not going to be taken by that again. The devil's got to think of something else. There's something that happens in you when you return. There is a faith that comes to you that's increased. There's a strength that comes to you because, yes, I was backslidden, but I've been returned to my God. And when I come into the house of God, I'm not going out again. It's not going to happen. This is my time in God. I'm not going to be moved away. I'm going to stay here. We've been praying that God would bring folks back that have known this truth, been full of the Holy Ghost, known how it is to know and serve God and know the presence of God, and they know the Word of God, and they've allowed the devil to take them out as I'd had in my past life. And then God draws them back. They will be in this church strong and mighty and filled with faith and not be, they'll be able to encourage those that want to go out and think they want to go out and say, oh, no, 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 I've been there, done that. Let me tell you, it's better in here. And then faith will increase and you will not be shaken by those things you were shaken before by. Something happens in there on the return. When you come back to God, there is something that happens that's mighty. And God knows what he's doing. He knew it when he gave you the Holy Ghost, knew it when you were in the church before, and he knows it when you come back. He's the one that prepared it and made it. Jesus warned him, told him, you've got adversity coming. You've got weakness coming. You've got something come your way, but he couldn't receive that in his mind at that time. In Hosea, the third chapter, Hosea, the Lord had instructed him to go out and get somebody to marry. And it wasn't the best person there was in the world. So Hosea 3:1, then said the Lord unto me, talking about Hosea, go yet, love a woman beloved of a friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me, for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. And that talks about a comparison to the children of Israel. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. I would so much rather it be in my life that I would fear God in my latter days. If I come back to the Lord after I've left the Lord and I come back, then he says they will no longer be fleeing away. They'll no longer be backsliding, no longer going out, no longer need to be afraid that they're going to turn to another god, because now they've come and they've gotten restored, they've got strengthened back, they're going to stay with me. They're going to be mine. They're my children. They're mine. And they're not going to go out anymore. They're going to be mine. In Hosea 5:15, he said, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. I need adversity in my life. In Psalms 119, 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. In verse 71 of the same chapter, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. God brings affliction into our life to help us. God brings that into our life to turn us back to him. Look at the chapter. It talks about all the people that they serve God when things are good, and then they begin to forget God, and then things get bad. And then they look to God and say, oh, God, save us. God, save us. And he comes, and he brings them back out again. You know, God is so good to us. God wants to deliver you. That's God's intent and purpose. You can't even come to the house of God and be drawn in by His Spirit without He first call you. It's Him reaching for you. It's that call because He loves you. You say, well, nobody loves me. They don't know me. They don't love me. God does. God knows you better than you know yourself. And God loves you, and God wants you to win. God doesn't want you to be turned aside. In verse 10 of Psalms 119, it says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I don't want to wander away. I don't want to get cold. I don't want to get cool. I don't want to leave a prayer conference like we had and return to normal. No, no, no. There's no life in normal. No, that's not a way to be. If you want to be able to survive adversity, you've got to pray. You've got to ask God, don't lead me into adversity. Lead me through adversity. The angel that strengthened Jesus, again, he came to strengthen him to go through his adversity. To take up the cross and follow him, to be a follower of the Lord, you've got to pray that you be not led into temptation. Does that mean that you won't go into temptation? No, but it does mean that when you get there and you're praying, God will lead you through the temptation adversity that will shape you and change you and mold you and make you into His image. He suffered. He went to Calvary. We also need to suffer and go with Him to Calvary in denying our flesh and not giving in to the ways of this flesh. It's so awesome to me when I look at Peter and what God did in his life when he was basically feeling like he was probably the lowest traitor that ever lived, that he was way worse than Benedict Arnold or anybody else that betrayed his country or was treasonous or whatever, because he betrayed the Lord of glory. What did Judas do? Judas betrayed him and sold him. And he died. Peter felt like he betrayed him. Like, why am I better than him? He may have brought the soldiers, but I ran away. Why wasn't I there to the last drop of blood? Why wasn't I there fighting? Why wasn't I just tooth and toenail? Why wasn't I defending the Lord? Why did I run? I said I wouldn't. I said that wouldn't be me. Judas didn't say that, but I did. I was sure, and so were every one of those that were with me, all of us. We just ran away like scared rabbits, or whatever he told himself. The Bible says that when the cock crew the second time, after he had just denied him the third time, that he looked up and Jesus was looking right at him. I can't even imagine. But it affected him enough, big man that he was, that he went out and wept. He was affected by that. He realized what he had done and what he was and how even after he ran away, he denied three times having anything to do with this man. I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. I'm disowning him. I'm swearing with an oath. I'm telling you, I don't know this man. I'm very, very adamantly telling you, after he adamantly told the Lord, vehemently told the Lord, though I die. But the Lord couldn't have him there. He couldn't have him trying to defend him and cutting off an ear of the high priest, servant of the high priest, and him have to heal it and put it back on. I mean, that terrified him. They all fled. They all ran away. It wasn't like they thought it would be at all. It wasn't the way that they thought it would be. They thought they would be strong. They thought they would be there for him. After all he'd done for them, they were sure they would, but God knew they wouldn't, and they couldn't. They had to carry on the gospel after his resurrection. They had to be there on the day of Pentecost. They had to get the Holy Ghost. They had to stand up and preach the message. Peter, you can't be here. You can't be here. But I failed him in adversity. But you can't be here because you have a destiny somewhere else. God will lead you into adversity, knowing there are times that you will fail, knowing there are times that you won't be where you think you should be, that you won't measure up where you think you should be, knowing that you're going to feel like a failure, knowing that you're going to feel like you let him down. God will lead you into adversity like he let him be led into adversity. The Bible says a spirit of sleep came on them in the garden, and he's there telling them, Can you not watch with me 1 hour? But there was a heaviness upon them, and they slept. He had to go through this one by himself. He needed strength from an angel, but this was his adversity. This was his Calvary. This is where he was going. And Peter couldn't be a part of that, nor James, nor John. But in the humanity, you want somebody to be there with you, somebody at least to have your back, somebody that you can say, they're with me in this. And I'm telling them what to do, that they can do it. But they couldn't. They couldn't do it. They were in a place where they couldn't measure up, no matter how much they wanted to. They wanted to be a different person. What kind of fear filled their heart when they ran away? What kind of fear got a hold of them when this happened? And they were just all of a sudden just terrified. The Lord let that happen, I believe. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost is poured out and Peter stands up. Where's your fear, Peter? Why aren't you running away? This feast where all these people were gathered, same people that gathered on the Passover, came from all over, they're required to appear. Same people, same folks. But he stands up and said, hey, this that you just saw happened, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is the Messiah that you crucified. Where's your fear, Peter? Oh, the Holy Ghost came in. The time has come to rise above adversity. It's the time for victory. It's the time to stand back on your feet again with more boldness than he knew he could have. Become a person he didn't know he could be. That's the power of change. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the power of God at work in your life. That's what God can do that nobody else can do. And God can and he will take you through adversity. In Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, it was if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And they said afterwards, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, well, they spent time with Jesus. This isn't the Garden of Gethsemane. This is victory, anointing, and power. This is not afraid and running and hiding away. This is standing up in front of everybody and anybody, not just a few servants coming out by night and soldiers, but standing up in the face of all of them that did all this and said, you crucified the Lord of glory. If you're wondering how we were able to raise that man up off his feet, his crippled feet, and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. If you're wondering about that, yeah, we did that in the name of Jesus. And it was through the power of the risen Lord that we're able to do that. And they're like, what? Who are these people? They're ignorant, unlearned people. How do they speak so boldly and so powerfully? And how do we see them like this now? Because the Holy Ghost, because the power of God, because they have come through adversity. Then they went down after they left there, and they were sent away. And they says, and now, Lord, in verse 29, that same chapter, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. And by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. There is something that happens. It wasn't just Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost. It isn't one person standing here right now that says, I'm going to be bold. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and with that Holy Ghost, a refreshing, renewing, springing up, came a boldness, came something that wasn't them, that wasn't like they were before. And now there's a bunch of people like Peter that's able to speak the word with boldness, and they're not afraid anymore. They don't hide in a corner or be afraid to say, I'm a Christian, I'm an apostle. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I believe in speaking in tongues. The Spirit of God gives utterance. I believe in miraculous healing. I believe in deliverance. I believe chemical dependencies can be totally obliterated and that you can be healed and delivered from that. I believe God can give you a sound mind and give you peace. I believe God can deliver you out of the prison that the enemy would like to set you in. I'm a believer. I believe in God. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in this salvation. I believe in this powerful, mighty, glorious, wonderful gospel. And I am not afraid to say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Holy Ghost filled Christian, full of the power of the Lord Jesus. God is able to deliver to the uttermost those that call on him. There is no deep place you can go to that God cannot deliver you out of. There is no place in witchcraft or idolatry or hatred or pornography or chemical dependencies that God cannot deliver you completely from, that God cannot set you free, that God cannot destroy the yoke and the chain that would try to hold you back, that there is no mental capacity God cannot heal. There is no lack of understanding that God cannot make whole. There is no faith that's been wounded that God cannot heal and make whole again. There is nothing in your life that God cannot deal with, overcome, and give you victory in. God is able. This gospel is powerful. We are bold in the Lord to speak these things. Why? Because he's given us contracts, and he's told us, and we know God never backs out on his word. He never breaks a contract. He doesn't leave you in the lurch. He's just not that way. He is faithful. Even if we're not faithful, he is still faithful. In Acts 5, it talks about by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, which is an awesome place to be in one accord. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. There are literally thousands now full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, we're talking like minimum 10,000 already full of the Holy Ghost. And they're just watching them and seeing what God's doing and seeing the miracles and things that God's doing are just amazed by this. And the believers were the more added to the church, to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Every one were healed. A healing, spirits cast out, everyone was healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, that were there with him, all that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught the people. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought forth. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told and said, saying, the prison truly we found shut up with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. I just think this is awesome. The Lord is cool. Now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Like, oh boy, now what's going to happen when this word gets around? Then came one and told them, say, hey, behold, the men that you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. Like, what? Then the captain with the officers brought them without violence For they feared, what? Who's afraid now? They feared the people lest they should have been stoned. When God gets involved and God brings you through adversity and the victory and the power of the Lord comes, it's the other side that starts to get afraid. The enemy that starts to tremble and say, oh, we are in trouble now. We got problems, folks. We got to do something here. We're in some serious trouble. Why? Look at this. Everybody got healed. Devils were cast out. Victory came. Why? Because they came through adversity. When they came through adversity, the day of Pentecost happened. When Peter came through adversity, he strengthened the brethren. God used him, gave him the keys of the kingdom, and he preached and taught this gospel to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles, to all of them. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, in his name, this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and to bring and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They filled Jerusalem. I mean, everybody's heard it now. We told you to stop doing that, and look what you've done. Everybody knows it now. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So you mean I'm his witness and the Holy Ghost is a witness? Yes, we are witnesses. And when the Holy Ghost is poured out and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, that is a witness also. He's given to all those that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put forth the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you tend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be a somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves and was slain, and all and as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this, a man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, and he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say to you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught, just like those others did. No biggie. So let it go. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Well, I wish they had that wisdom when Jesus was there and getting ready to be crucified. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What about, surely you're one of them. Oh, no, I know him not. Oh, no, you were with Jesus. I even saw you in the garden. No, no, no. No, I don't know him. I swear to you and I make an oath I don't know him. Where's that guy here? He said, yep, me, this is me. And not only that, I'm rejoicing that I'm counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I love the victory here. I love the victory through adversity. Adversity is needed. You cannot have victory. You cannot have the day of Pentecost. You cannot have healings. You cannot have deliverance without adversity. You can't have victory. You can't have revival without adversity. You can't have it. It's just not possible. So now it's like, yep, I am definitely one of them. I'd like to ask if our musicians would come back. Our musicians are almost like magicians because they're so good. If they would come back up front. God gives you in the midst of your storm. In Acts 12, and this is where they put Peter in prison because they had vexed the church. They killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And in verse 3, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. That was the days of unleavened bread. So it had been a while. The church had been going along for quite some time here, and they were doing quite well. And when he'd apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quatrains of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth unto the people. So after the Passover, it's been a year at least, and we're going to bring him out. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, how would you have felt? He had peace. He had peace from God. He wasn't like jittering and wondering and every sound made, oh, they're coming for me. Oh, this is it. There was none of that. He's just sleeping, having a restful night. Whatever, God, you got me. I know this. Whatever happens, happens. I know I'm in your hand. I'm good. But the church was praying. The church was reaching out to God. So, and do you think that was an accident? I do not believe that was an accident. I believe the church was praying for him because God led them to pray for him. I believe that Peter was in prison because God allowed him to be in prison. He was bound between two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. That's pretty locked down. They weren't taking chances of somebody appearing in the temple teaching the next day. So they were really making things pretty tough this time. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on his side, raise up. Let's arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. That's what the Lord does. And when the Lord sends his angel and he sends his power, chains fall off. That's what God can do, not what men can do. And no matter what men do to try to stop it, revival still comes. His chains fell off from off his hands. The angel said to him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And he did so. He did what he was told. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and he didn't even realize. He wist not that it was true, which was done to him by the angel. He thought he was seeing a vision. This is just a vision again, like it was and when I was at the house there, Joppa, and they sent to me, and the beast came down. I rise and eat Peter. No. You know, and a vision happened three times. This is just a vision. I mean, God's showing me something. Okay, this is cool. I don't know what's going on, but when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. It's like, okay, now what? And then Peter was come to himself and said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people. I mean, it's amazing what God can do when you let him be in your life. When you get up and you get up again, when you feel like a failure and you feel like a nobody and you feel like you're the worst kind of traitor and you feel like you're the worst kind of person. Why should God love me? Why should God care about me? Why should this even happen? Look what I did in the day of my adversity. I failed. I fell. I was not honorable. I did not do what I said I would do. I did not do what I thought I would do. I was determined I wasn't going to fail God. I was determined I would never go out of the church. I was determined I would never walk away from him. I was determined that wouldn't be me. No matter what anybody else did, I won't fail God. I won't walk away from God. I won't disappoint him. I won't betray him. I don't want him looking at me and saying, see, I told you. You needed me and you needed to pray through adversity. You see, I don't want him looking at me and saying that. Now, how can I go back to him? How can God care about me? How can he love me? How can he take me through after that? How can I go from failure to this kind of success? How can I go from being less and not worthy of him and failing to being more than I ever was and blessed of the Lord, anointed by God, delivered by God, and seeing God deliver through me other people? How can this happen? How can I go from point A to point B? Point A is a failure when I thought I was strong and thought I could make it and thought I could win and thought I was faithful and thought it was all going good. And then I failed and I didn't do what I was supposed to do and I wasn't there when I was supposed to be. I ran away. I didn't stick with it. I didn't stay strong. I didn't keep praying. I didn't keep the anointing and I fell and I walked away from God. How can I ever be more than I was back then? Because God can take you through adversity. God uses adversity to shape your life. There are trees that grow in the Rocky Mountain National Park, and if you see them, the trunk goes up like this, and all the branches go like this to one side. So that is a weird tree. Yeah, they're some of the oldest trees in the world. They're thousands of years old. They're not very tall, and they have the branches going out to the side. One side. Say, what is this? This is the strange thing that I'm seeing. It's shaped by the wind. The wind controls what it is. And I tell you what, when the winds blow from the Lord and the waters flow from God, He will shape you. He'll carve out a Grand Canyon. He'll make a place for you, whatever it takes, if you'll let the winds blow and the waters flow, if you'll let God move through your life and change you and shape you. God will shape you with adversity. God will take you to places you didn't dream you could go through. God knows how to bring you through adversity. Would you all stand with me? It wasn't just Peter. Look at the craziness of Paul and Silas when they're in prison and they're singing and praying in prison and their feet are in the stocks and they're all in prison, but they're just singing. And they're just praying and are talking to God in the midst of their adversity. They're not troubled by their adversity. They know their God, their Redeemer lives. They know God can take them through. They know that. I can make this. Whatever God does, I'm victory. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm ready. I'm ready to go to be with Jesus. I want to be where He wants me to be. I want to step into that place. And the jail was shaken. We call it the jailhouse rock. It's where He shook the jailhouse and the prison doors flew open and the chains fell off and the prisoner and the keeper was getting ready to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners escaped because there's all the doors open, there's no chains and I don't hear anything, they're gone, I'm dead, I might as well kill myself. He took up a sword to kill himself. And Paul had to say, no, don't do that. It's just our God. You don't have to be upset and worried. It's just God at work. It's what we see from our God. It's what we know about our God. We're not afraid. We're good. We're cool. Everything's great. And He brings them out and says, can this be real? Tell me about a God who can do something like this. It doesn't just open prison doors, but takes fetters off. That isn't just an earthquake. That's a God quake. That's when God gets in there and does something awesome. If the devil has been telling you a lie about adversity and your tough place and your hard place and your failures, believe me, God had this message for you today. Wanted you to know that He will take you through adversity, and when He brings you into the victory on the other side, it'll be better than it was before. It isn't going to be, oh, I'll never be able to live up to what I was before. I was really on fire then. No, that's not the way God works. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You don't shrink. You don't go back. You go up and you go forward. With God, it's always forward. You can trust Him to keep His contract. You can trust Him to know about your path and your way. I open this altar today for anyone who wants to come up and pray, who wants to talk to the Lord, or maybe in your life you want to just claim the promises of God. You want to exercise the contract. You want to turn your heart to God completely with all of your heart, and you want God to be in control. You want God to have your life and God to take you and where He would take you, and believe that He has something better for you. God does have something better for you. God wants you to win. God wants you to live. God wants you to be with Him forever, and He wants you to live an abundant life that's full of glory. So this altar is open. This service is open to you. Lord Jesus, Lord God, move in our hearts to believe and receive by Your Spirit, God, to receive this message today. God, that we have victory in our future, that we have a better place in our next steps, Lord, in our victory.